Hey, welcome again to Belmont. I'm Pastor John, just in case we have not met yet. For those watching online, also for those here in person, thank you so much for being here. In case you don't know, we've been going through a series called Unconventional, and we've been taking a look at this idea that we as believers live in an unconventional kingdom, that the things that we a lot of times see in the physical, in the world that we live in the day-to-day, is not all that there is. We actually live in a spiritual kingdom that belongs to God, and we are a part of that kingdom first and foremost. There's one ultimate reality, and that is the reality of God, the reality that He has created. And so we want to always keep that at the top of our minds, keep that in front of us at all times. Otherwise, a lot of times we just get caught up in the things of this world, and our hearts are prone to wander. Our hearts are prone to anxiety. Our hearts are prone to anger, or whatever it is that we see around us. And so today we are transitioning from that series into a new sermon series called United We Stand. All right? And so this is a series that is all about politics. All right? Who loves church and politics? Boo! So, that is also subtitled How to Split Your Church in Only 10 Days. So, we know that we are in a really political process right now. We're in a political environment that some people would say is pretty divisive, is pretty toxic. And counting today, we are only 30 days away from an election. Now, I know that church folks are paying attention. They're paying attention to what's going on around in the country. They want to be good missionaries. They want to be good citizens. And so they are trying to keep an eye on what's going on. But a lot of times it can be really hard to decipher what's true and what's not, and how you should vote and how you should not vote. And so starting today and going over the next few Sundays, we're just going to be talking about how we as believers should think and should process and should approach this idea of government and politics. And I get it. I get it that even right now, for some folks, it may be riling up something inside of you, because if you're like a lot of folks in our country today, you can be pretty opinionated about what you think, and it's the church is not immune to this. In fact, I, as your pastor, have heard over the last couple of months several polarizing kinds of statements from both sides of the aisle. And so I have heard people say, well, you just can't be a Christian if you vote for Donald Trump. And I've heard other people say, there is no way that you could be a Christian and vote Democratic. And these are both sides of people who feel like that they are completely right, and that the way that they are thinking and that the way that they are planning to vote is 100% right and is the Christian way to do it. And so we want to dive into these waters, which can be pretty polarizing, right? But we don't want to shy away from these things as a church. I've also heard people say things like this. Well, Pastor, I want you to know this. We left our church. We left our last church because they got too political. And I've also heard people say, well, we left our church because they were not political enough. And so it doesn't matter who you are. There is this really wide spectrum of how people think and how they feel and how they see and where they land on these matters. But for us as the Church of Jesus Christ, it is so important for us that we stay united, that we stay on the same page, that we keep the main thing, the main thing. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new underneath the sun. Like what we're seeing now, yes, you've heard people say that this is the most important election of our lifetime. And we also heard them say that last election and the election before that. And I'm sure they were saying that for generations and generations past. And so there's nothing new underneath the sun. And we as God's people need to be able to think wisely, deeply, take the long view, and put our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ. And so today we're starting broad in this series, and our plan is that over the next few Sundays, we won't have any brawls today, okay? Can I get an amen? But as the Sundays move on, we'll get deeper and deeper into maybe some specific issues that we need to talk about. But today, I really want us to think as a church of our general approach to these matters. Like, how should we think about these things? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you so much for Jesus and for his kingdom and for the opportunity for us as his people to be a part of that kingdom. And God, I pray that today that you would just minister to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would minister to us by your word. Lord, that you would lift us up out of the miry clay. Lord, that you would lift us up out of the pig pen sometimes that politics can be. And Lord, that you would show us the long view. That you would help us to be the people that you desire us to be. And Lord, I pray that we would stay united, both as a small local church, but also that your church here in the United States, Lord, that as you take us through this pruning process and as some fall away and others draw closer to you, Lord, that there would be a unity among those people as we draw close, as we step in, as we don't fall away, but as we press in closer into you and into this body, Lord, that we would stay united and keep the main thing the main thing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Jesus was approached by some scribes from Jerusalem, Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 22. And they were always trying to draw Jesus into an argument, into a fight, into a discussion, trying to trip him, trap him, either about politics, government, or just questioning his authority, questioning where he got his power to heal. And we see this situation happening in Mark chapter 3 as well. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he, Jesus, is possessed by Beelzebul, that would be Satan. And by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. So they're trying to say, well, Jesus has his power, and he's introducing, and he's been preaching about the kingdom of God that he is ushering in. But we disagree about this kingdom of God. Instead, we think it's not the kingdom of God and the power that comes from that kingdom that he's using. But we're actually saying that it's the kingdom of Satan that he's being able to cast out these demons. And Jesus points out to them in this case that what they are saying just doesn't make sense. And he called them to him, and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. Jesus, in the same similar story in Matthew chapter 12, adds this onto that. He says not only can a kingdom not stand if it's divided, but he adds on there that if I'm doing this by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has come right now. And so that's what he was saying, is that I'm the king. My kingdom has come, and you need to believe in this kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom that I'm preaching to you. And I want to use these words this morning just to start out this series, United We Stand, to say Jesus has already told these folks and telling us now that a kingdom that is divided will fall. And that makes common sense, right? I mean, it makes sense that if a house is divided, that house cannot stand. If two kingdoms are against each other and it begins to split, eventually something's going to give way and that thing is going to crumble and it's going to fall down. That is true not only in our own homes, but it's also true for a nation, and it's also true of a church. And so I also want to have you flip over with me to Titus chapter 3. We're going to be doing some jumping around today as we read the scriptures and as we try to get a broad view of what the scriptures say about these things. And the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, and he's telling Titus and he's coaching Titus and he's teaching Titus on what he should do with his folks at his little local church that he's shepherding. And I'm going to read a good section of scripture, and I just want you to pay close attention to these words. And then we're going to jump into our sermon today, which is titled, The King of My Heart. Here's what Paul tells Titus. Remind them to be submissive to rulers, that is, your people, the people in your church. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. That sounds like your cable news channel, right? Maybe not. The church, though, does not operate the way that the world operates. Let me pause there in this reading and just remind us that we do not and cannot very neatly fall into one of the two categories that this world would like to give us right now in the world of politics, to say I'm all in this way or I'm all in this way. Because these days, even if there's somebody that you're dealing with that is voting the same way that you are, they could still get upset at you for not being as outraged or not having your volume turned up as loud as theirs is. And so there's a lot of ways for people to be divisive these days, because maybe your rhetoric is not cranked up as loud as theirs is. And so it is good for us to remember that we need to be able to speak with godly, biblical wisdom that allows us to speak to each other with nuance and with love and with concern. And that just because maybe so far in this sermon you haven't heard the thing that you expected to hear or want to hear, that you go ahead and throw me into a camp on one side, because that's happened to your pastor as well. That I've been considered by some people to be, you know, if they don't hear what they want to hear out of me, they automatically will lump me into a camp and say that you must be a liberal. And then on the flip side, I've also had people say if they hear me say one thing that's biblical and right and true, not from me but from God's word, well, you must be ultra-conservative. And so people want to put you in one or two camps. But we as God's people do not exist in the way that the world tells us that we have to exist. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We do not, our primary identity is not from any political party. Amen? Our primary identity is found in Jesus Christ. And that informs our political decisions. That informs everything about our life. But first and foremost, we are a people of the book. We are a people who loves God and follows him and obeys him. And sometimes that will leave us in a place where people on either side of the political aisle will not appreciate you or like you at all. And that is to be expected, and that is okay. Let's continue reading. Verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, sound familiar? Hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Because the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ is so important, he gave his life for it. And so a person that would come in and try to stir up division and cause strife is a person that is to be avoided. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So that is just a warm-up for what we are talking about today in the series, United We Stand, King of My Heart. And I really just want to say three things this morning to us. Is number one, over these next 30 days as we lead up to an election, and no matter what your involvement is, I would say every single person here has a different level of engagement and concern. Some folks don't even own a television and haven't checked in at all, and they're not even sure who's running for president. And God bless you. I know you have some peace going on in your life right now. Others, the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning is check the news cycle to see if anything new has happened. And then later on, if you get to it, you might pick up the Word of God or spend some time in prayer. But I pray for you, because it could be that your religion here lately has become politics. And don't hear me say that politics are not important. We do know that elections have consequences. So we don't want to be a people that just ignore what's happening in the society that God has placed us in. We do want to pay attention to those things, and we should be concerned about those things, because we should be seeking the good of the land that God has placed us in. But we also realize that ultimately, God decides who is in power. Ultimately, Jesus is king, and he is not up for election. Never has been, never will be. He is our authority. He is in control of our lives, and he decides who will be elected. You and I can cast a vote, but at the end of the day, God is sovereign. He is in control. And so the thing that I want to speak to us as a church today is about the condition of our hearts over the next 30 days, is to say that we want to be a people where Jesus is the king of our hearts. Number one, we want to have a heart of trust, right? A heart of trust we see in Psalm chapter 146. So if you know your Bible well, you can flip around with me today. If not, you could just pay attention and I'll read to you. But in Psalm 146, verse 3, it says this: put not your trust in princes or in leaders, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. My prayer for you this week is that you would have a heart of trust. Not trust in a political system, not trust in a political candidate, but that first and foremost, as a follower of Jesus, that you would put your hope and your trust in Christ alone. Now, it's easy for us to say, yes, I subscribe to that. I know that to be true. And we subscribe to that mentally as a piece of knowledge or as a piece of information. But it's easy to say that, but then practically speaking, our feet and our heart are drawn into the fray and into the fuss and into the fight, and we're really people walking around with anxious hearts or angry hearts that are not really full of the trust and peace that we have when we follow Jesus as supreme. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. And it's so easy for us to allow or to think, or really to allow the news cycle to direct our paths, right? So many folks these days, believers and non-believers, are being discipled by the news station that they watch the most. And it's so easy for that to happen that we a lot of times don't even realize that the talking points that we have and the way that we think have in some ways been shaped by the news cycle, by news channels, by news anchors, by politicians. And we just want to be wise and aware of those things so that we make sure that we're being discipled first and foremost by Jesus and by his word. You know, even for religious people, this is an easy thing to happen. You remember from John chapter 19 when Jesus was standing before Pilate and he was about to die on a cross for you so that you could have real freedom, everlasting freedom that has nothing to do with man-made governments. And the religious leaders of his day were shouting out for him to be crucified. And Pilate shouted back to them and said, "Would you have me crucify your king?" And what did they say to Pilate? They said, "We have no king but Caesar." That's a pretty bold statement coming from the religious leaders of that day, of the nation of Israel, to cry out, "Nah, we don't have a king. This guy's not our king. Our king is Caesar," because it was convenient for them in the moment to get what they wanted by pledging allegiance to a man-made king. And it's so easy for you and I to see what we want and to even assume what it is that God wants and to therefore throw our hat in the political ring behind one candidate or another and say, "This is the person that God wants to have in place. This is the Christian way to vote. And I'm putting my heart and my trust and my hope in this candidate or this Democratic or Republican party." Instead, what I want to encourage us to do this week is to take a heart exam, right? To do a heart exam and to see where your heart truly is. How can you do that? Well, you can have a heart exam by allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and examine your heart. That's what King David, the psalmist, was crying out to God, saying, "Lord, examine my heart. Test me. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. See if there's anything that I'm blind to, blind spots that I have that I say I'm not this way, but my actions say something different." So allow God to do a heart exam on you. And let me just say that this is really good, not only for the arena of politics, because what I'm talking about here is when we talk about you and I living under the kingship of Lord Jesus, politics is just one area that we should be aware of and concerned about, yes, and involved in. But it also has something to say about every single area of your life. Because if you have a king, he rules over everything in your life. And we don't box areas off and say, "Well, my politics are separate from my religion." That cannot be. What the Bible says about issues that are biblical, about many different things, should inform how you think and even how you vote. But it should also inform how you run your life, what job you take, what your marriage is like. I mean, all kinds of things that it should take effect in every single area of your life. So how can you do this heart exam? Let me encourage you just really to do this. The next 30 days, a heart exam is this: the light of God's word shining into your heart. Right? Make a commitment right now that for the next 30 days, before you pick up this, you pick up this. Can I get an amen? Before you pick up this and see what it tells you and what this thing does to disciple you constantly throughout the day, man, get rid of that thing. It keeps buzzing in my pocket anyway. Get rid of that thing. Pick up this thing and read this and allow it to test your heart. And what will happen when you do that is you will realize that you've been deceived in some ways and that you need to draw closer to God, not just with more knowledge, but realizing that as the truth of God's word shines a light into your heart, into the dark places, into the fears and the anxiety and the anger that you've been holding on to, that it will begin to undo those things and pull your fingers back off of those things so that you could see the true condition of your heart. If you're here listening in some way today, it could be that as you do that, what you might need to find is that for the very first time you put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because if you're not a follower of Jesus, then your heart primarily needs to be changed for the very first time from a heart of sin into a heart of purity that comes only from Jesus. You see, we can try to be good and do good, but we can never do anything good until our heart, who we are, has been changed by our Creator, by God. And that is the heart exam that you need to do, is to say, Lord, have I ever truly been changed by you? Have I ever become your child? Have my sins been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ? That is the heart exam that we all have to take. And then after that, to say, daily, I surrender my heart, my dreams, my plans to you. Who is the king of your heart? Do you have a heart of trust? And is that trust in Jesus, or is it in a political candidate or system? Number two, we need a heart of unity. We gotta have a heart of unity. John chapter 17, just before Jesus goes to the cross, he's praying to his Father in what is known as the high priestly prayer. And of course, we know that Jesus praying right before he dies is going to have something profound to say. And what would be this most important thing that he would want to pray and share with us? He says this in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, these disciples that he's praying for, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So I pray for these disciples that are around me now, but I also pray for those who will, because of the word that they share, become my followers and become my disciples, become a part of my kingdom. And what's he going to pray for us? That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What's he saying here? My prayer is that all of my people that come to believe in me and become a part of my kingdom will be one, will be united, that it won't just be a hodgepodge group of people who are angry at each other and don't like each other, but that they will be so unified that it will look so weird to a watching world to see a diverse group of people from many different backgrounds from all over the world come together and love each other so much that the world will know that you sent me. That's the only thing that could explain why Democrats and Republicans would come together and say, I think you're voting wrong. I think you're dead wrong, but I love you. I care about you. And I don't even understand how you could cast a vote in this direction or that direction, or how you could sit out the election and not participate in some way. But I also understand that that's not the most important issue. The most important issue is that even though you have a different background than me, and you think differently than I do, and you vote differently than I do, and you have a different stance on some issues than I do, that God loves you and has saved you. And yes, you haven't arrived yet because you don't think just like I do, right? It's kind of our mindset sometimes. It's like when you arrive, when you get further along in your walk, you'll be more like me. But his prayer is that we would be united. You and I need to be sure that over the next 30 days that we have a heart of unity. You will see a lot of division over the next 30 days as people are separated out into different camps. But one thing that the church must do is stay united no matter what. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's writing again, this time to the church at Ephesus. And here's what he tells them. In verses 1 through 6, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. So he's writing, he's a prisoner under Rome. And he's writing them not to be angry at the government for imprisoning him, not to try to change the powers that be. But what does he tell them? What does he urge them to do? I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Here's what I want you to do. It's not just what's going on around you, but it's perhaps even more important is the way that you walk through it. Because ultimately, you and I aren't going to make just a big splash by ourselves, but what people are really paying attention to is how you carry yourself as a believer through the situation. So, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. How? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because there's one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's one church, there's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one Church of Jesus Christ, and he's telling us that we should be eager to maintain the unity in the bond of peace. That should be our heart, is that we should have a heart of unity, that we should be eager to seek out this unity, that we should be eager above all things to be unified, that we would place this kingdom that we are a part of, this kingdom of Jesus Christ, above any kingdoms in this world. Now, he's not talking about some easy, cheesy kind of a unity. He's not saying do away with all doctrine and important things so that we can all sing kumbaya and get along together. He's not saying that at all. In fact, Paul always starts out his books of the Bible with talking about doctrine first, because it's so important. Because the things that bind us together are crucial for us to understand the doctrines of the Word of God, the doctrines of God, the doctrines of grace. We don't cast those things aside at all. That's what makes our peace and our unity so strong, is because we believe the same things about who God is and what God has done and what God wishes for us to do in this world. But Paul also says that we, as citizens of this kingdom, of God's kingdom, should not get too caught up. He says a good soldier doesn't get caught up in civilian affairs. And so, yes, it is good to know what's going on in our world and to be involved and to try to make a difference, especially on some pretty important issues that are going on out there. However, at the first sign of disagreement, we don't run away from our brothers and sisters in Christ and condemn them and say they must not know the same Jesus that you know. Uh-uh. We do not do that, but instead we fight for unity. And that means being willing to have a conversation and talk things out. Too many times we've been trained, if you pay attention now to the news when you're watching it, I don't know if I've ever seen here in the last several years an actual full-on, long, good interview where someone gets to put out their whole entire thought process. All we have now is just sound bites, and every single one you see kind of ends with this, hey, I'm sorry to cut you off, but I've got to go now. And it's like, you just invited this person on who's like a senator to come on your show, and you gave him like 20 seconds to talk, and then you cut him off and then moved on to something else, because we've been trained to like go for these sound bites instead of going for some coffee, instead of coming over to the house, instead of sitting down and talking out and going, tell me how you arrived at that position. Tell me how you feel about this really important thing that I think should be a number one factor in this election, but that doesn't seem that important to you. And realize that underneath of that foundationally is our faith and our trust in Jesus, and come to get to know each other and cross the aisle and become a stronger, united church because of it. But that will only happen if we are eager to maintain the unity and the bond of peace. Amen? Let's be a church that does that, that's willing to slow down and to listen and to hear. And guess what? When we do that, you might actually get the chance to share and to witness and disciple and to help somebody see a different point of view. But if all we do is we automatically get so angry that we can't see straight when somebody thinks differently than we do, we'll never accomplish anything by cutting them off. And our circles will get smaller and smaller and smaller. And pretty soon, the only friends or family that you will hang out with are people that think just like you do. And let me tell you, that's a dangerous place to be. And you don't want to be in that place. So we need a heart of trust where all of our hope and our trust is in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us and what he will be doing. We also need a heart for unity over the next 30 days. And practically speaking, we just want to make sure that every time we get ready to share or post, that we would ask this question. Am I trying to make a convert for Christ or convert for my political views? Is this bringing unity to the church, or is this bringing division into the door? Should I post this and share this from behind a screen somewhere safe in my living room or bedroom, or should I pick up the phone and call someone and ask to meet them because I saw something that they shared online and it made me so angry I don't want to talk to them anymore, and so I'll just unfollow them instead of saying, I need to come over, let's talk these things out. But that's too much work, right? Don't be that person. Be eager to maintain the unity and the bond of peace. Last but not least, if Jesus is the king of our hearts, we need to be a people with a heart for prayer. A heart for prayer. Romans chapter 13, Paul talks to us about the government. The government has been given to us by God. It is a grace of God, and it certainly is needed. In fact, Paul says in Romans 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, first of all, then, Timothy, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see how he always ties that together, that the way that we behave, carry ourselves, pray for those in authority, not because we win an election will people be saved, but how we carry ourselves through an election is a witness and a testimony of what has happened in our hearts, of how we can have peace, of how we can have unity in a divisive time. It's a testimony to God. And so Paul is instructing Timothy to instruct his people, and therefore I'm also instructing us that we would be a people of prayer with a heart of prayer, and that we would pray for our political leaders. It's easy to get caught up in a lifestyle where we would watch our political leaders and where we would talk about our political leaders and where we would have on autopilot remarks about political leaders. Like, you could just drop someone's name and automatically people would have an opinion about that person, not because they know that person, but because they've heard someone else say something about that person, and that's just automatically what you think 100% of the time. And more people are just putting those things on their bumper stickers, and even on their, I saw someone with a face covering the other day at the store, and it said, "This mask is about as much good as my government." And so it's just kind of making a political statement with their mask. And then as we were traveling back in town yesterday, my wife pointed out a bumper sticker on the back of a car, and it just said, "My governor is an idiot." And so people don't mind just putting things out there like, "Hey, this is how I feel, and I want you to know it." But too many times we're willing to share those things with other people in little sound bites, but when honestly, truly, we haven't prayed for those political leaders. We don't know the weight that they're carrying. We don't know what's going on in their lives. And we don't know how God is sovereignly, by his sovereign hand, directing those players so that his purposes in this world come about for all of eternity. And so let me ask you over the next 30 days that you would not only always pick up the word of God first thing in the morning before you pick up that phone or before you turn on that news station, not only would you be eager to seek unity, but that you would also pray before you post, that you would pray for leaders on both sides of the aisle, and especially leaders, this is a good exercise, for leaders on the opposite side, because it's easy to pray for people that think like you. But God does a greater work, I think, a lot of times in our hearts when we pray for people that we don't love. He tells us to pray not only for those that we love, but to pray for our enemies. And so what we want to do is be a people that for the next 30 days, if you consider yourself a Republican, that every day you'd spend some time praying for the Democrats. And if you consider yourself a Democrat, that every single day you would pray for the Republican leadership. And if you say, "I don't even know what you're talking about, I'm libertarian, I'm Green Party, I'm independent, I'm whatever," well, just pray for them all, right? Just get them all in there and just say, "Lord, I don't control these things, you do." And as you begin to pray, my prayer for you will be that God will begin to release any anxiety that you have in your heart, any attitude that you have in your heart, any anger, any animosity that you have, and that you would be able to live and walk in a worthy manner, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That people would say, "Yes, this person, I believe they're voting this way, but man, they are such a loving and godly person, and they carry themselves in such a way that it is a witness to me of Jesus Christ." Amen? So let's have a heart of trust. Let's have a heart of unity. Let's have a heart of prayer. And then we're reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, where God is speaking to his people, the Israelite people, and he says, and when they're in a time where they're on a slippery slope and they're away from God and things are not good for them, he reminds them that if my people that are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways and they'll pray, that I'll hear from heaven and I'll answer their prayer and I'll heal their land. You see, if things aren't going the way that you wish they were in our country, don't be surprised. No earthly government ever lasts forever. If things aren't going the way that you want in our country, just know that the hearts of man, the more and more sinful they become, can't be contained just by a law. And so if you get into office who you want in office, don't worry, in another few years, somebody else will be in there and they'll change things again. And it may seem like things are getting bad, and they are. But the laws of the land never changed anyone's heart. We want good laws. We want good leaders. We pray for godly laws and godly leaders who align themselves with the Creator and the truth of God's Word, because we know that when any nation does that, that nation will be blessed. We know that that's the best for any country. But we also know that we can't force that onto people. But what we can do is pray that God would change people's heart, the heart of your neighbor who you've never spoken to because they have a bumper sticker on their car from a different political party. But if you'll love your neighbor as yourself and minister to them and share the good news of Jesus with them, if the Church of Jesus Christ would be the Church of Jesus Christ, what this country needs is not just for the election to go the way that we want it to, whichever way that might be, but what we really need is spiritual revival. And that starts with us, right? It doesn't start with us shaking our fist and being angry and demanding our rights and staying up late at night and watching conspiracy theory YouTube videos. How's that helping you? It ain't working. Is that making you more at peace? Is that helping you reach somebody for Christ? Or is it just getting you all worked up and making you useless for the kingdom of God? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our King and we love you. And Lord, thank you that in spite of anything that may happen in this country or in this world, that you're good. That you're on the throne. That you're in control. That you haven't lost it, and that we can have hearts of trust in you, hearts of peace, knowing that you control the outcomes. Lord, I pray that because of that, that we would stay united. Lord, that we would have a deep and rich unity in the church based on the truths of God's word. Lord, that we would value the things that you value, that we would not just give away all of our beliefs just so that we can get along, but Lord, that our beliefs would come from a deep and rich place. And God, we also pray just that we would be a people of prayer over the next 30 days, that we would pray before we watch, pray before we listen, pray before we speak, pray for political leaders like you command us to, no matter who wins, God, the day after the election. Lord, I pray that you would help us to pray for whoever is in the office of the White House at that time. Lord, that we would pray for them just as much as we would pray for somebody else that we like better, and perhaps even more. Lord, I pray for our church that we would be united, because that's when we become more effective for you and for the mission that you have us on. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.